Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight, chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 1. Second Corinthians 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of recommendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Forasmuch as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious?" Let's pray together. Our Lord in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to meet together as your people. Thank you for what you've done today, that the gospel was preached and that your name was glorified. Thank you for, Lord, for the life of Miss Barnett, and that you have, Lord, that you brought her life to a close with success, Lord, that a life that has been well lived. And Lord, we look to you, Lord, in a hope, knowing that you will raise her as well as all of your people. You'll raise us all from the dead, and we will go to be with you forever. And Lord, we look forward to that day of meeting you face to face. And Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, that the epistle that's being written about of us, Lord, would be a clear and unambiguous message. Lord, we pray that you'd help our study in the Scripture tonight. You'd help our hearts and minds to be open and receptive and inclined to receive the truths of your Word. Lord, help me to know exactly just how to apply these things to strengthen and help your people also. Lord, I pray for our church. I pray that you would prosper it. Lord, first of all, you would prosper it spiritually in our individual lives, that you would help us to draw nigh to God. You would help us to be obedient. You would help us to listen to the voice of your Spirit and the guidance of your Word, that you would help us to increase in our faith, in our obedience, in our faithfulness. But also pray, Lord, that you would help our church to increase numerically, if that be your will, that you would help us to be a healthy organism, that is a body that's growing little by little as we receive the nutrients from your good care of us. So, Lord, we want to see our church to be healthy. We want to see it to prosper. And, Lord, we look to you, Lord, because as the Scriptures say, we are not sufficient of ourselves. And so we look to you to do the work. Lord, you are the one who is the husbandman. You are the one who is taking care of the sheep. So, Lord, we trust you. And so bless our time tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So you'll notice, of course, Paul, the entirety of the New Testament is all about letters, is all about epistles. And he talks about in verse number 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? So when you see the word commend, you often can substitute a word that we're a little more familiar with, which is the word recommend. The idea being that when you're being commended, like for instance, if I was going to write a letter, like I would if Ben was looking for a new job and I was going to write a letter, he said, "Pastor, can you write me a recommendation letter," which is essentially a commendation letter, right? And I would write him, I would gladly write one with Ben, although I don't know if Ben's a good worker at his work, but I trust that he is because he's a good worker here, so I assume he's good at work too. But that's what he's talking about. He's talking about a letter of recommendation, and he's just on the subject of him writing a letter, which is what 2 Corinthians is. It's a letter, an epistle. And on the subject of letters of commendation, you know, Paul did not need anyone to write to the Corinthians to tell them about his ministry, for they were the product of his ministry. And that's what he's referring to here when he says, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Which, that's generally not a good idea. Recommending yourself is just something we should practice not to do. Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? And of course, the answer to that is no. Now, notice this this maybe illustration. I don't know if you call it an allegory. This word picture that he uses, starting in verse number 2, he says, "Ye," that is, he's talking to the believers at Corinth, both as individuals and as a body. He says, "Ye are our epistle," which is a letter, "written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly," he says it again, "ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." So this is how the Lord describes his work in us to the Corinthians, which is a church. This is our church. It's a church. This is how he describes and he pictures and he characterizes what he is doing in us as individuals and as a church, as every single one of us, as a Christian, what the Lord is doing. So there's a few points I want to bring to your attention here, starting in verse number 2, and it's also in verse number 3. And the first is this: the church is the epistle. The church is the letter. So the letter, and we'll get to more information, so it'll kind of open up as we go, but he's not talking about a letter that is written to the church. He's talking about the letter is the church. The letter that is being written, he says, "Ye are our epistle." Now, in that case, Paul is speaking, referring to himself, "Ye are our epistle." That is the epistle of Paul and of those that who were ministered with him. And then verse 3 says, "Ye are declared to be the epistle of Christ." So you see, both are writing this epistle. But the thing I want you to see, first of all, is that the church is the epistle. So in other words, what is a letter? What is a letter for? What is a letter? Why does someone write a letter? A letter obviously conveys a message. At a bare minimum, you know, you think of the letters from the president or a letter, a personal letter you send to someone. When's the last time? Who has written a handwritten letter recently? Anybody? And mailed it? Okay. When was that? Is that recently? Oh. See, that's fantastic. That's like a lost art, is it not? It's like a lost art. But the idea is, whenever you write a letter, you don't just write it looking at your own handwriting. No, you're trying to send a message to the recipient. And that's exactly what is being described here, except the letter is not on paper. The letter is people. The letter is people. The content and the subject of the letter, indeed the message that is being conveyed, is a message of people, of God's people. In other words, God is writing about his work in us. And think about the works of God. The works of God are manifold, are they not? Many, many things that God has done. And there are so many, you can't hardly think of one, right? You know, there are so many things that God has done. You think of creation. You think of these, just as an example, look at these flowers. Most of them, I found out, I looked at this this flower right here, and I was like, that doesn't feel exactly real. All the rest of them are real. I was like, why would they put a flower that's not real in with the real flowers, but not my business, not my wheelhouse at all. But when you look at the flowers and you see, well, that's a work of God, right? God designed the genetics of flowers, maybe not originally like that, but he designed within the genes of flowers to be able to produce all sorts of, all the colors of the rainbow, right? We see that as a work of God. You look up the stars, you see all the glories that God is created in the stars and in the heavens. Many, many things, you know, you look at the animal kingdom, the large animals, the whales and things like that. There are so many things that are astounding, that are wonderful about God's creation. And God has made those things and designed them to strike awe in us. That's why he did it. He did it to manifest his glory. And that's why we have to have a renewed mind. And it's not just for us, for our renewed mind, it's for the whole world to see. It's anybody has eyeballs. And so when we look at beautiful flowers that are growing, we see that, and the Lord wants us to think of him. We look at the stars, he wants us to think of him. We look at the animals and any manifestation of his power or of his wisdom, he wants us to think of him and stand in awe of him. But this epistle is not about those things. As powerful as they are, as much as they reflect God's wisdom and God's goodness, that's not what he's writing about in this epistle. In this epistle, he is writing about poor and broken and helpless sinners. Think about that. This is what God is writing. This is the message he is conveying. It's not about the grandiose things and displays of his power. And all that is good, and we know that. But the message that he's referring to here is a message about God's work in people. People who were at one point fallen. People who were broken. You know, I'll just peek at it because I thought about it as I was studying. I was originally studying Psalm 31 today and yesterday, but if you just take a peek at Psalm 31, I love the way this is put. Verse number 12, this is a perfect illustration of just of us, of me, of you, of these people about whom the Lord writes. Psalm 31 verse 12 says this, "I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel." You think of this vase down here, right? Something like that. That's a vessel. You know, if you bumped it and it fell off the table and it broke, it's never like it was before, right? You can glue it. You can make it look very, very much similar. But the idea with a broken vessel, especially like an earthen vessel, when it's broken, it's broken. Like you get, usually, you know what they would do in scripture times before there was glue and all that, you know, what they would do is they would repurpose the shards like potsherd. They would take the broken pieces so that they would scrape sores on their skin, and it's a rough thing that's how they would use it. They would use it to dig, and they would use it even, this is nerding out a little bit, pardon me, but they would use those shards, the bigger pieces of shard, and they would write on them, and they would send it as, ironically, letters for like grocery lists and orders at the market. They would write on those shards. Those have been found in archaeology. But you think, that's how the psalmist describes himself. He describes himself as a broken vessel. This is what the Lord takes and it makes. He takes broken vessels and makes them the content and the subject of his letters. He writes in their life now, right? He writes a message by taking someone who is broken and redeeming them and changing them and making them useful, but not just useful, but making them vessels unto honor, even though they had been broken. This is what the Lord does. This is, because listen, notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "Ye are our epistle. Ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." There is none of us. There is not one person among us who is not, who was not originally a broken vessel, who was not originally just a broken, rebellious sinner. Not one of us. Nobody was born a Christian. The Lord had to take us in our broken place, and He had to do something with us, and He did. And so, when God writes a letter, He doesn't talk about these things in creation. He takes the one creature in His creation that has rebelled against Him, in at least the human creation, the down below, and He shows His power, He shows His grace, He shows His glory, and then He takes that person and He uses that person as a message to others, a letter. Look at the second thing I want you to see here. Verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. Now verse 2 says something a little bit different. We'll get to that in a minute. But notice this. We are the epistle, the letter of Christ. Here's the point. Christ is the author of this epistle. Look at a couple of verses if you would. Isaiah chapter 60 and Ephesians chapter 2. Look at those two real quick. Isaiah 60 and Ephesians 2. Isaiah chapter 60. Notice what it says in verse number 21. Says this, thy people also shall be all righteous. You know, listen, how can God say that? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. So how could any of God's people be called righteous? The only way that's possible is if God does it. And that's what this verse says. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch, notice what it says, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. You know, if you look at where your life is now, wherever your life is now, to whatever point you have grown there for one reason and one reason only. It is because of God's work in you. That's it. No other reason. It's not because you've been obedient. You would not have been obedient except that God had worked in you. It's not because you're faithful. You would not have been, nor would I. It is because God calls you the work of His hands that He might may be glorified. So this is the end goal of the letter, God's glory, right? Look at Ephesians 2 and you'll see this kind of echoed. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 10. It says this, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We are His workmanship. So here's the point. Christ is the author of this epistle we're reading about now. He's the one that is doing the work. He is the one. It is His idea. It is His thoughts. It is His intent. This message that is being written is a message that came of His mind. And we receive no glory, we receive no praise, and we receive no honor for what He is doing. This is His work. He is the author. Now, back in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, look at verse number 2. He says this, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. See that? Paul speaking, Paul and those with him, those ministers with him, he says, ye are our epistle. And then he says in verse number 3, it's called the epistle of Christ, but it says ministered by us. Ministered by us. What does that mean, ministered by us? In other words, and this is, if you're writing it down, here's the point. The minister of Christ is the penman of this epistle. Now, the minister of Christ is not the author. The minister of Christ is the penman. Notice in verse 2, he says, ye are our epistle. In other words, Paul's saying, me and my group, we have written this epistle. Right? But what he really means by that is God has used him, God is the author, and he has used me to write this epistle. In other words, God has chosen to use ministers to do his work. He has chosen the human instrumentality to carry out his work and to write this letter. In other words, the reason that you have grown as a believer is because other believers ministered to you. And I'm not referring to someone who is in an official ministry capacity. I'm referring to anyone who ministers to one another. He has used people in your life to help you to grow, to teach you the things of the Lord. And in doing that, you have grown and your letter has been written. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21 says this, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That's human instrumentality. 1 Corinthians 3, 5 says this, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15 says this, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's you. You know, you might not be the preacher necessarily in every circumstance, but even if you're not the preacher, the one who actually goes, you can be a sender, right? How shall they preach except they be sent? That's talking about our church. That's talking about as we approach mission conference, this is what we're talking about. Us sending missionaries. So the Lord has preachers to take the gospel, and the Lord has senders to send the gospel. You say, well, I want to be a sender. I'll just be a sender. Well, hold on. We have to yield ourselves to whatever the Lord wants to do in our lives and whatever role he has for us. So the ministers, and again, I'm not just talking about the ministry of, you know, I think we in Independent Baptists have erred a little bit, to be honest with you. Because we put all of the ministry, we've laid all the burden of ministry at the feet of the preacher, at the pastor. Instead of like the scripture describes, ministering one to another, right? The Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things. That was given to the apostles, yes, but it is command. Those are commands that the apostles were to teach to all believers. So the teaching them to observe all things, which is kind of the basis for this ministry, is something that all believers are supposed to be doing to one another, and that's fully revealed later on in the epistles, is it not? So the thing is, you can be, even if you're not an ordained preacher or whatever, you can be a minister to others to help write the letter that Christ is writing in their lives. He will use you to do that, to minister one to another. You know, there's a lot of people, when you survey people that have, you know, you just hear testimonies. I don't have any hard statistics. This is just anecdotes, but I, paying attention to people's testimonies, I often find that when someone gets saved, they don't just grow because they start coming to church. And this is what I was talking about when I said I think Independent Baptists have erred a little bit on this. It's someone gets saved and we're so happy, yeah, they get saved. All right, come to church, and this you just figure it's automatic. You just come to church, and if you just come to church, everything will be good. Well, but in reality, most people that grow, they don't grow just because they come to church, although that's essential and important. But they grow because someone else ministers to them. Someone else teaches them and brings them along on a personal level. It's not just the preacher's preaching and you just leave it up to the preacher. That is the big, that's the biggest fault we have. It's the preacher's job. It's the preacher's job to minister. It's the preacher's job to teach. Hold on. That's not a scriptural principle. The Lord wants all of us to minister to others to help them grow. And the beauty of this is that the Lord chooses to use us who are broken ourselves, right? To minister to others. And in doing so, the Lord helps these people to grow, helps these people to glorify Him. And His letter is written using imperfect people like us to do that. That's the beauty of it. The Lord doesn't have to have perfect vessels. He has none. He has none. He has just regular vessels that are cracked and messed up and marred and whatever, tarnished or whatnot. That's all He has, and that's what He chooses to use, and that was His plan from the beginning. That's part of the whole. His entire scheme, if you will, is to use imperfect people. That's part of how it works. Because remember, even you ministering to others is part of the letter written in your life. The fact that you came from someone who is self-serving and loved sin and loved yourself and didn't love righteousness and God saved you and then helped you to grow and changed your life and your heart and grew you up and matured your faith and you became patient and long-suffering and you became, you know, others-oriented and not self-serving, but you wanted to serve others and God totally transformed your life. And now the one who was once serving only oneself is now serving others. And of course, that's part of writing their letter, but it's also part of your letter, right? Because the Lord says, see this guy? By my grace, by the cross, I saved him. And when I saved him, I gave him a new heart and I transformed his life. And now he is displaying my goodness, my power, and my grace. I'll just be honest with you. You know, one of the most discouraging things to pray for? You know, I'd rather pray for a financial need any day of the week than someone who is of their will away from God. You know why? Because those seem to me to be all hard cases, don't they? Someone whose will is contrary to God's will. It seems like just you pray and 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 you pray. You know, it's, I don't know about you, but when I've had financial needs, it's like you pray and you pray and you say, okay, well, Lord, you're going to provide. And there's a check and or somebody, you know, gives you a $100 bill or whatever. You know, it's easy. But when people's hearts are turned away from God, that's hard. But those are the ones God chooses. In other words, what I'm trying to say is that changing people is miraculous. It's something only God can do. And that's what He does. Now notice in back in 2 Corinthians 3, notice in verse number 3 it says this. In the middle of the verse it says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Right? Comparing a letter, you know, a letter on paper to the Spirit of God. Notice these couple of verses. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says this, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. 2 Corinthians 3, here we are, verse number 17. Now look at what it says. Now again, don't take verse 17 in isolation. Now the Lord is that Spirit. This is the way we, is this not, we interpret verses to make us feel good, right? To give us one-liner kind of happy talk verses. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we think, oh, how sweet. You know, it makes us feel patriotic and, you know, that is not what this is talking about at all. It has nothing to do with patriotism or the Constitution or any of that. Verse 17 is directly connected to verse number 8. Because verse number 8 is the next the next prior reference to the Spirit. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? And so he gets down to verse 17. He says, now listen, what I'm talking about the Spirit of God. Now, I'll get to what verse 7 says in just a minute. But notice this. He says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So how is God writing this letter? Here's doing. He's using people, ministers. And he's using the Spirit of God. He's using an invisible, obviously, person whose influence and whose power in us is changing us. That's why you have something beautiful like at the end of this verse, which is something good to meditate, end of this chapter rather, verse number 18, look what it says. But we all, with open face, that is unveiled, right? Nothing between us. Open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this not too long ago, but when you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see yourself. This says, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. Isn't that amazing? If I were to go look at that cry room mirror, it has that reflective coating on it. If I were to look at it, I would not see the glory of the Lord. I would see Adam, which, as Brother Ari said, is full of imperfections, right? But this says, with open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, and the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, the change that we see as we look in the mirror is not often a change we want to see over time, do we? You look at yourself in the mirror every morning, and then as time goes on, you're like, man, these wrinkles are getting, or these dark eyes and bags, and you know, you see, like I'm looking at myself, I'm talking about me now, look in the mirror, and I am noticeably aging, and I hate it. Like I look at pictures when I was 20, and it's like not even the same person. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You get close to the mirror, and you can see every little imperfection and all that, and you see this kind of the trend, and it's not a good trend, right? It's not a good trend. What this is saying, though, is spiritually, you're doing the same thing spiritually. You're looking at the mirror. And you're seeing the glory of the Lord, and you're seeing yourself being transformed into that image. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. In other words, you are becoming more like the Lord Jesus Christ day by day, because of the work and the power of the Spirit of God in you. Now, just like the wind, John chapter 3, that's a mysterious work. It's invisible. It's hard to perceive. And it feels so slow, right? But it's happening. But it's happening. It is happening. Now, go back to verse number 3. It says this, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Notice this, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Not in tables of stone. What was written in tables of stone? Anybody remember? The Ten Commandments, the law, exactly. You keep reading. Verse number six says this, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Notice the New Testament. Now, try to remember what I said on Sunday night about the New Testament versus the Old. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, pause there a second. I feel like this verse, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. I feel like the letter killeth, this has been abused. It's been abused to say essentially, rules are bad. How many of you have heard kind of this, the twist of it? It's kind of taken out. Rules are bad. Read the next verse. What does it say? Now after that. It is what? Is glorious. So much for that. The letter killeth, he's referring to the law, etched in stone. He's referring to the Ten Commandments, the law of God. It said, but in the next verse it says, not rules, in this case the law of God, is bad. No. It's saying it's glorious. So this verse is not teaching that rules are bad and we just don't need to have any rules. Just kind of everybody. That's not what it's saying. No. It says the letter killeth because we could not keep the law. That's what Romans 7 says, right? It's not that the law is bad. No, it's glorious, and we ain't. So we didn't keep it. So it killed us, right? The law is glorious. But here's the thing. The point he's making is that now the ministry of the New Testament is not by laws. It's by the power and the influence of the Spirit of God working in us. It's not about laws that we read and try to keep. We failed in that. It's about the Spirit of God in us, changing us into the into the image of the glory of Christ. And notice what it says in verse 7. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. That's what we saw in Hebrews 8, right? The glory of the law, the Old Testament, was to be done away. That's what we saw. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? Notice what he says in verse number 9. For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of what? What's that next word? What's it say? Righteousness. That's talking about the ministration of the Spirit. That means the Spirit of God, even without the law that killed us already, he is going to make you and he's going to make me righteous. That's the power of the influence of the Spirit of God in us. So the Lord writes this letter. It's a letter that takes broken people, using ministers, but ultimately authored by the Lord Jesus, not with ink, but by the Spirit of God, not using the law, but using the Spirit. The last thing I want you to see is the people to whom this letter is addressed. Every letter is supposed to be written to somebody, right? Here it is, verse 2. Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. This epistle is addressed to all men. What does that mean? God's letter is written to the world. That letter is his church. That's you. You are it. God's message to the world is a message that he has written. It's a living message. It's you. It's me. It's his people in the earth. It's the grace of God, the power of God, and the Spirit of God working in us to make us who we are. We are his workmanship. We are trophies and examples of his grace and power. And he says, world, I want you to read what I have written. See that? He intends that all the world might read his letter, and that they might be drawn to him through it. That's the message he's conveying to them. Not just with the heavens, not just with the beautiful flowers or the animals and acts of great power, but also acts of great grace, acts of great mercy, acts, you know, of great love that have demonstrated and have been written in us as living letters. And so you and I, and corporately the church of God, is a living letter that God wants this world to see. That's what all this about. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one. You know, it's those kinds of things, what he wants the world to see, so that they can see his grace and his goodness. Let's pray.